Amen. Turning then to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Last week we went through verses 1 through 7 and had some good discussions. Again, Moses is not in Deuteronomy bringing out the details in every detail of law. Like Leviticus is the law. It's the what the Levites taught. It's the details of the law. Here Moses is just recounting some of the main points, and the main thrust, I think, is what The main thrust of the law is that evil should be put away, as verse 7 says, the last verse there, or last sentence in verse 7, so thou shalt put the evil, away from among you. Again, that is something that is part of our lives as well. He that would, I'm trying to think how Peter says it, live long and prosper. That sounds like Star Trek, doesn't it? Yeah. I don't want to start quoting Star Trek. The word I'm thinking of is the verse where it says, eschew evil. Here is 1 Peter 3, and I'll just read it. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the whole intent of the nation of Israel is that God's eyes would be upon them. They would be his people and his representatives on earth in their own land. And he would bless them abundantly, that they would shine like lights in this dark world. That they would, in the keeping of his word, reap the blessings of truth. And that same thing is very much true in our lives and throughout Scripture. I mean, it isn't just a law thing or an Israel thing. It is simply at the heart of all the dispensations discussed in Scripture, even through the book of Revelation. God rewards those. He blesses those that do good. And there's a judgment against those that do evil. And as Christians, he rewards us when we follow the Spirit's leading and do his bidding, and he corrects us. He chastens us, as we read in Hebrews 12. If we receive not instruction, he would instruct us that we would know and understand for our own benefit and to his glory. So these first verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 17 have to do, it's a hard thing, but it shows the very real steps that must be taken, because in our day and age, we're seeing the results of that, I think, kind of getting in a little bit into current events, is that when we say, well, exacting justice and pointing out wrong is not my job, we're going to let the government handle that. We're going to let the police handle that. Now, I'm not talking about being vigilantes, but I'm saying people have kind of abrogated their, or given up, their as Christians, giving up their direction by God to discern good and evil. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to discriminate between good and evil, be able to select between the two. And without that, without there being that our own personal involvement, and that's what these first seven verses really point out, is if, you know, there's not to be any kind of idol worship, but if someone sees it taking place, They are to gather, they're supposed to seek it out, seek, require diligently, verse says, 4 says, and to find out if it's true, find witnesses that can back up that and that reality, that story, and bring that man or that woman before the judges and present the witnesses, and if it found to be true, they're to be stoned. And the person making the first accusation is the first to cast the first stone. And we've referenced Jesus in the New Testament when they brought the woman taken in adultery. But the important thing is for tonight's message and tonight's study, again, is that there is to be an active involvement on every part of every individual. It isn't, well, you know, I saw them do that, but, you know, the police are going to have to catch them. Well, nowadays, so many things you turn in, and the police don't have time. That's the whole thing. We can't outsource judgment. We can't outsource discernment. You know, we can't afford. We'd all have to be assigned a police officer to police us in all our activities. We have to take personal responsibility and for think of the good of the society, the good of the culture, the good of the people. And for these people's good, it's not good for them they're harming them, their own souls by pursuing idols. So it's an important thing that we all are involved in, especially in Israel. They were all law enforcement, in a sense. Everybody was responsible. Because to see it and ignore it, then we're complicit. We're also involved. So that there's no way out, in a sense, but we have to address, or they are asked, called to address, to put away evil. So we move on to verse 8. Let's read 8 through 13. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand, nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. So this portion discusses touchy matters, things that are too hard, too difficult, controversial situations. If it be between blood and blood, plea and plea, stroke and stroke. In other words, you know, who hit first, who struck first, and again, might involve people of prominence. It might involve, in other words, it's kind of divisive in the community. And it's too hard for the locals. I mean, they didn't go before a judge. They didn't go other than to the priest, as we read in the first seven verses. They shall bring forth that, in verse 5, bring forth that man or that woman. And they could exact judgment, you know, just on the rule of the people. Wow. What other country in the world does that? supposed to be the United States, kind of in the backbone of our Constitution, that we have the right to a fair trial before our peers to be heard. Local law enforcement. It's really dispersed. Not everything goes to the high court. There are lower judges and there are lower situations. And there are votes and there are elections and there are things where the people have a voice. And that's the way God designed it. And that's why the book of Deuteronomy was used quite a bit by our forefathers, the fathers of our nation, in referencing to how to govern. And pushing that judgment down, even to the point of a death sentence, down to very low levels to ensure justice. So if a matter arises in verse 8 that's too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, being matters of controversy within thy gates. You know, it's a touchy subject, and we're not sure how to handle it. He said, then shalt thou arise, get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Again, the place where offerings were. This Lord chooses these special places where the Levites are and where the place where the Lord would meet with them for offerings, sacrifices, for feasts, for all these sorts of things. You know, actually bring them to the seat of power or authority before God. And then verse 9, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge, which shall be in those days. We have the book of Judges. After Joshua, we have the book of Judges. And there rose up judges in certain days. And, you know, Samuel was a judge. And, you know, you think of all the judges, you know, Gideon and Samson and so many different ones, they judged in the land. They were looked up to, even Elijah and Elisha. Though they were prophets, they also served as judges until, as we'll get to in the next section, where Moses talks, well, if you set up a king, if you decide to have a king like other nations, he basically spoke just what they did when Saul was made king. He spoke about that. The Lord already prepared them. There was guidelines. There were rules for that. There were things that they were to look to. But they, in the future, neglected. Again, when you keep raising the level of authority higher and higher and higher, more and more iniquity takes place. When we keep that discernment at lower levels, and that's why Paul said, you know, to the Christians in the churches, why do you take each other to the law outside of the church, to the government, to the unbelievers for judgment? Why do you do that? You have the right. You have the authority. You have the responsibility to judge these matters, because that's what we are called to do, is eventually to rule and reign with Christ, to apply his word, apply his truth, and resolve issues and have that responsibility. And when we neglect to do that responsibility, when we avoid it, you know, if somebody does something, lots of people say, well, you know, off with their heads, or, you know, throw them in jail or whatever. But again, there has to be an individual accuser. And that individual has the responsibility to cast the first stone. So there's some ownership of what, when you bring up an accusation, you have to live with the results of that judgment, as in verses 1 through 7. And they have to be very sure. And you take on a responsibility before the community and society. You take a responsibility on before God and your family and yourself. Do I really want to pursue this? Is this really what I'm seeing? But if it's really what I'm seeing, I have a responsibility to respond accordingly. That sort of personal responsibility is almost unheard of in our world today. Everything seems to be passed on or passed up to government, passed up to higher levels. And again, so no, I'm not responsible. You see the neighbor out doing something illegal? Well, you know, it's not my business. But it is our business. And when we gave up making that our business, then things just get worse. The culture, the society decays. And that kind of evil abounds because we as individuals need to take a stand for good and evil, that evil be put away from among you. So if we allow it in churches and aren't able to judge that, who's going to come in and judge unless it becomes actually becomes a capital crime or a civil crime? Where, again, then the government gets involved. We are called to judge, to discern, to understand, to correct. We are to exhort those. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is that man that you're allowing, that what he's doing, you need to stand up to that and call it for what it is. So that is at the heart of the law. It's at the heart early of Christianity. It's at the heart of being a moral people pursuing good and godliness. We cannot stand by and do nothing and let evil prosper. Because I can't remember who said it, but all that needs to happen for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And that's what we find today in so many parts of our world today. People say, oh, I don't want to get involved. But in Israel, they had a responsibility. So here, if a matter comes up, it's controversial, and they can't decide it locally. They can't decide it within that community. They were to take it to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge that will be in those days. And the Lord, I think, raised up a lot more judges than what we may know of. And there were judges at these local or smaller levels who God put his hand on, his spirit in their hearts and in their hearts. And they were able to speak truth and people respected them and allowed them to judge. I guess most close to us would be in the Old West. You know, there'd be small towns out in the middle of nowhere, and they might not even have a sheriff. And so they would hopefully, and they did, oftentimes the church was at the center of justice, of making sure things were fair and right. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. Power does things to people. But anyway, they were taken to the judge that would arise in those days and inquire. Verse 9, and inquire. They would bring the case, and this is I don't think we really understand and can comprehend how serious this is, a matter this is, until we find ourselves in the situation of calling out evil publicly and putting ourselves at the front and reporting it. And after reporting it, they can't resolve it. To take it forward, to raise it up to the next highest level and say, okay, we have this situation. We can't resolve it. So we're bringing it to the priests and to the judge, and we are turning it over to them to make a decision, to make that judgment. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. This in some ways makes it easier when they can't resolve it. But imagine, it's like the more I learn about it, the more it just scares the tar out of me. I don't know if that's acceptable to say from the pulpit or not. It is sobering. When you take a matter that is important to you, that it impacts you, and you surrender the judgment, no matter how right you think you are and others do not think you're right, no matter what situation, you're willing to take it up to the level where you actually turn it over to others and you lose control of it. You lose control. You have to release control. Realize that I am making inquiry into this, turning over to the priests and the judge here, and then you present the facts. You present the story. And it's out of your hands. You're saying, here, you decide. And they aren't as close to it. They don't have all the details and understanding, which can be very good. They have a more objective view and able to look at things on a different level and not get caught up in all the controversy. But it's a surrendering over of the right to judge. It's letting go and let others declare what is right. And realizing they might decide against me. They might decide against you. No matter how right you think you are, they may not see it that way. And then, as we read on, as it ends up, we surrender it over. And then verse 10 says, and thou shalt do according to the sentence. Whatever they pronounce, whatever they decide, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you, you let them discern. Then verse 10 says, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. In other words, you've given them the facts. You see that in, you know, if you've been to court or you've seen programs on TV where the defense or the prosecution makes their case and the defense makes their case, and then, you know, there's a little bit of other, you know, back and forth and finalizing, and they turn it over to a jury of non-professionals, other professionals. They're good at other things, but, you know, judgment isn't their business. But they're a jury of the peers of that person, theoretically, the person or the company or whatever that's being charged with a crime. And the jury decides. Some cases, just the judge decides. We have that in the national news at this time. They have the hearing, but there's not a jury trial. A judge decides. That's a frightening thing, because you're taking something that, you know, maybe you think you're 110% right, and the other side is 120% wrong, and you can't work it out. So you go before somebody else, and you're giving them the authority over that part of your life. But Moses said, if you take it that far, you will do according to what they proclaim, their sentence. You've turned it over to God. You've turned it over to a priest and a judge that God has appointed and God has called. And you have to be ready to accept their decision and their judgment and observe to do according to all that they inform thee. Sometimes it's not it can involve all manner of things. You don't know what they're going to come up with. But the important thing is for this individual or for those involved is that they recognize the authority that they have turned it over to, and they follow that as if it came from the Lord himself. If they can't find it in the law, if they cannot discern it on their own, they are turning it over to other people that God has appointed, and they are to obey it as a word from God. Verse 11 says, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. You will follow through. You will obey that, and you will live by that. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or nor to the left. In other words, like the word of God, you don't go you take the word of the law, you take the word of God, and you don't depart to the right or to the left of it. You stay true to that law, true to the word of God. And you take this as God's word, as God's judgment. And the man that will do presumptuously, he presumes, well, you know, I don't accept that opinion. I don't agree with what they've come up. It's like disagreeing with God. That's how serious it is. He's presuming to be no more, to be more right than God's representatives, and therefore more right than God himself. He presumes and assumes his own authority. If he does presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. So, if not agreeing with the judgment and the discernment of the word of God and of the priests and the people God has set up, the judge, in rebelling against that and continuing to cling to something else and say, well, I think I am right. No matter what they say, I'm right. That's evil. That's damaging to society, to the culture, and to the order that God has set up, and it's contrary to the word of God, contrary to the instructions of the Lord and the authority of God. That man shall die. What he's doing is an evil. He's eroding and undermining the authority of God and really the word, the judgment of God. He's putting no confidence whatsoever in what the priests say. He does not recognize that as truth. And that's evil. That breaks down God's order. Was there a right to appeal? Well, at those times, you know, we don't need to go into that sort of thing, but, you know, could it complain? Yes. You could take it back to the priest and say, well, you know, I don't agree. You know, what about this? What about that? It can be argued and need discussed. But eventually, when all of that is over, they say, we stand with this. This is what we feel, that God, the word of God, and the law of God, and we feel this is right and true. Even though you don't agree, we're done. Because once a person starts to repeat things over and over again, well, you're not taking it. Well, yeah, you've talked about that, and we've decided. You know, we've heard that argument, that story, but. No, that doesn't carry the weight that you think it carries. So when that person in the end of all discussion says, I don't accept it and will not hearken to what they've decided, that's a death sentence. Because that's what, if he's allowed to continue, then all order breaks down. Culture breaks down. Eventually, that's basically what happened in Israel. They no longer believed the word of God. They no longer hearkened unto the commandments of the Lord. The word of God meant nothing to them. They wanted to believe something else, and they just began to disregard even the prophets of the Lord that were sent to warn them. Think of the Lord's part in this. He would give them the word. He would give them the truth. And they said, well, but we don't agree with that. And he would send a prophet and say, this is what the Lord has said. This is right. This is true. This is what you need to do. And the people still didn't do it. And God would send multiple witnesses from his own, he would call, that he would send with his word. And just like Jeremiah, you know, they throw them in jail. They want to put them to death. They will not stand the truth or accept it. They are presumptuous and continue in stiff-necked and stubborn and continue and want to continue in their own ways. And that brings about personal destruction, spiritual destruction. But here it's to be a death sentence. And all the people shall hear, verse 13 says, and fear. And fear. Repercussions for disregarding the word of God. And when man presumes that he is right, which our world today is absolutely filled with, God is excluded from as much as, in general, as much as possible. The word of God is excluded and rejected offhand. And that's just what your book says. That's what you believe. It has nothing to do with what we know is right. This world right now is being ruled by presumption, by those doing presumptuously, contrary to the word of God. And there is societal breakdown, there's cultural breakdown, there's ethical and moral breakdown throughout the world and the human race, which really leads into the next section. But I hate to get too far into it. But let's go ahead and read verses 14 through 20. And then we'll probably get into more detail, Lord willing, next week. Verse 14 then, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. That's exactly what Israel later did. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, without that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. In other words, he won't use the people for his own personal gain. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So there's a command that overrides even a king that they might set up. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. What does every king that you can ever think of, what have they done? They enrich themselves at the hand of the people. And the people feel as though they are powerless to do anything about it. That's why we don't want a king. We want a representative, someone to represent us. A king should be humble and not increasing his own wealth and prosperity. Verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy. And this is so wonderful. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That's quite a statement. If you're going to select a king, and there's a lot we can say about this, if you're going to select a king, there are guidelines, there are boundaries that the people had over that king. If he says, I think it's best that we pack up and we move back to the world. It leads back into Egypt, into the world. That is best for this country. And in so doing, he enriches himself with more power, more horses, is an example of wealth and power. And the people say, no, the Lord said, if a king wants to lead us that way, we are not to go. We are to disobey that king, and we will not go that way. No more, never again. So the people had a voice over the king, and he was to follow certain guidelines, and it all gives us the appearance and the understanding that there were rules that the king had to follow, and if he did not, then the people could call him out. Well, you've got gathering all these wives, and you know, we won't go into Solomon right now. But you're gathering together all these wives and all these this gold and this silver and horses and power and big palaces and all those sorts of things at the people's expense. No, that's not how it should be. Yet in our country today, that's basically what we have done. We have enriched those who are supposed to represent us, but they've taken the power over us and seem to be and do things that appear to be above the law, things that are against the law. And we as people, going back to the last section in the first part of this chapter, need to call those things out. But now by calling those things out, people can make themselves a target by those in power. This is why the fathers of this nation used the book of Deuteronomy a lot. This chapter speaks volumes about our country, our lives, and even in reference to Christianity. Brothers, they should set up a king that's a brother. And he has rules to live by. He has to follow God. And this last part... We'll get into this next week. We'll kind of close out this 17th chapter in this thought next week. What was his number one duty? When he sitteth upon the throne, that he shall write him a copy. You know how they say the best way to learn? You read it, write it, and say it. Imagine a king, imagine a president, sitting down and having to copy word for word the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and keep it at their desk and read it all the days of their life, all the time during their tenure in office, that they might learn to trust and revere those documents and the Lord. How much different this nation would be. But I'm getting into politics, so... I'm going to stop with that. So let's go ahead and close for prayer with prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your goodness and faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us clear instruction about our lives in this world. Father, we pray that we would have the courage and the spiritual fortitude to do that which is good and right in your sight in pointing out darkness and evil, and things contrary to good. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and that you indeed are our fortress, that you protect us and keep us from all harm. Bless us to our understanding, dear God. We thank you for your word that provides us with light and guidance in all of our affairs. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.